Now, just a quick review. Chapter 29, what happens? Jacob meets Rachel. Jacob meets Laban. A bargain is struck for Rachel. Now Jacob asks for Rachel. And truly, we have a surprise party. Truly a surprise party. Wakes up, finds that he didn't marry the bride-to-be that he thought he was going to be. Jacob being deceived, he begins to think, I guess turnabout's fair play. That's what I've been doing my entire life. Somebody has got the better of me. And now Leah has his first four children. Now, let's get into chapter 30. As I said, it's another weird story that we will not find in any children's curriculum anywhere. And so let's just get in. We're going to read the first couple of verses, have a few comments. Your lesson, I've handed out, you have some handouts that we will review those questions afterwards. And this is kind of pulled directly out of what we're going to be talking about today. So, now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or I will die." What a drama queen, okay? I will die. Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel. Am I in the place of God? So Rachel said, "Here's my handmaid, Bilhah. Go and sleep with her, that you may have children by her." So she gave him to, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has indeed heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore, she named him Dan. Rachel's maid, Bilhah, conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With mighty wrestling have I wrestled with my sister, and I indeed have prevailed." And she called him Naphtali. Think about this woman. You talk about dysfunctionality. She, "Give me a child or I will die." So her handmaid has two children, and now she claims victory over her sister. Her sister already had four, and I have two children. I have prevailed. I don't know what that means. I'm trying to understand. I was trying to put myself in her shoes. What was she thinking? So Leah, not to be outdone, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpha and gave her to Jacob. Leah's maid Zilpha bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "How fortunate." So she named him Gad. Leah's maid Zilpha bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I. The women will call me happy." And she named him Asher. So Leah, believing that she was barren, and I've got a little chart that'll be coming up in a couple of slides where we can kind of see why she might have thought that her childbearing years were over. So she decides to take things into her own hands. You know, and there's a reason in Scripture, and I can't hold these people accountable, because in Leviticus, it tells us that you're not to marry the wife or to marry a second wife if it's the sister of your first wife. So right off the bat, you don't marry sisters if you're going to have... But then we have Genesis chapter 2 where it says you're only supposed to have one wife. But again, they didn't have access to this. They didn't have access to the scriptures that we have access to. However, Jacob did have an example with his own dad. Isaac and Rebecca, that was it. He did not have multiple wives. Why did he feel as though he needed, although he was conned into part of it, you know, so there's just some weird things going on where I think you can see God's providence at work. He's not going to build a great nation with just one man and one woman. He was going to build a huge nation. And in order to do that, he took advantage of the dysfunctionality, or he used the dysfunctionality within this group. So now, Rachel is desperate to have her own child. So what does she do? Now, in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went. Now, Reuben would have been probably about 4 or 5 years old at this time. Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother, Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me..." Now, mandrakes were kind of maybe like an aphrodisiac or something that was supposed to help with... I'm trying to say the word right. with basically, it's supposed to help you have children, okay? And please give me some of your son's mandrakes. And she said to her, "Is it a small matter for you to take my husband, and you would also take my son's mandrakes also?" So Rachel said, "Therefore, okay, you can lie with him tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." Okay, stop here for a moment. Leah says, "Okay, you can have the mandrakes." And Rachel says, "Okay, he can sleep with you tonight." Where's Jacob? Does he have no say in his... Well, wait a minute. Hold it. I don't want to do this. No. So apparently Rachel, I think, is calling the shots. It certainly sounds like she's calling the shots. Yeah, you can go spend... So it sounds to me like Jacob spends the bulk of his time with Rachel, which makes sense. I mean, she was the love of his life. And so only when somebody wants a child, go to that tent, go to that tent, go to that cabin, go to that whatever it is, and do what you got to do, and then come back to me. And so what happened, this part, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come into me. I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." Okay, you had to buy me? You know, again, I keep looking at the dysfunctionality. So God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore a fifth son. God has given me. So he lay with her that night, and God heeded Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband." So you're looking for, I know what it sounds like. It sounds weird. Remember, the verse before that, Leah gave her handmaid to Jacob. So she's saying, "God vindicated me. He's now letting, because I gave my husband to my handmaid to my husband, God has vindicated me." How many times do we see that? People say, "This is God's will, and this is why I know God wants me to do this." Because you make something up. Something all of a sudden, you make it fit your little narrative. No, Leah was the oldest. That's why Leah was forced on Jacob, you know. And so the wedding night, he wound up sleeping with Leah. Now, remember, we got to remember back in those times, even though there was a 7-year gap, Jacob worked for Rachel for 7 years, and Laban slipped Leah in there. But he may not, because they didn't date, they didn't, you know, who knows how much interaction there was between Jacob and Rachel during that time. Probably none. It was just not the cultural thing to do. You don't go dating, you know, for 7 years. Because had they done that, he would say, "Wait a minute, this is wrong. This isn't the right one." So now Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I bore him a sixth son." And she named him Zebulun. And now the etc. kid shows up. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. I think the only reason why she's actually listed there, I read a number of commentaries where they believe that there were actually females born after this, but they're not mentioned. Dana is only mentioned because in a couple of chapters, she is a key player in something that takes place. And we're going to cover that. I'm not sure exactly when. So what do we have here? We have Rachel's desperate act to take the mandrakes results in 3 more children for Leah. That kind of blew up in her face. She was hoping that these mandrakes would help her, but instead getting rid of the mandrakes is what helped her. So again, we go back to this conflict between the sisters shows the inherent evil of bigamy. Okay, now, God remembers Rachel. Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son. God has taken away my reproach. She named him Joseph, saying, "May the Lord give me another son." Little does she know what that request will do, and that will be covered in Chapter 35, I believe. Now what we have here, what do we see? 12 children, 7 years by 4 different women. Is this humanly possible? Apparently so. Now, I could not find any information on this whatsoever. I did find one rabbi who wrote, I think they have a seventh-month gestation period, and God took care of it. Okay, of course God could do that. I'm not, but for all 12 children, something just didn't seem right. So what I did is I built my own little chart, starting out with, we have the marriage of the two sisters taking place right here. Leah, 9 months later, has the first child. And now I gave him 10 months. You know, give the poor woman at least a month to recuperate after. So we gave them 10 months. And so now here, so this covers the first part. Now this whole period, this whole segment here is 7 years from the time of the marriage. In these cases here, we have the other children, number five, Dan, who was most likely, in order to squeeze into this timeline, the handmaids had to have gotten pregnant while the other one was still carrying.
Right, which
you know, makes sense. So yeah. It keeps the birth order in place, mm-hmm. And it still barely squeaks by to the end. So what do we have here now? We've got, and we're going to hit this on the next section. So we've got the children born in this consecutive order, and then on the 83rd month, Joseph is born. And now Jacob asks to leave, but a contract is renegotiated. Now, one thing that, as I read through this, and I found that these names are actually prophetic names, and they are in consecutive order. Reuben, see my son, behold, now we're going to go to New Testament. Behold my son, the Lamb of God. Simeon, hearing, reception of the gospel by faith. Levi, joined. That the first word that you see here, that's what the Hebrew meaning of the name. And then this is what has transpired. And there's actually more, this actually also fits the chronology of the tribe of Israel. I didn't have time to dig into that and put that on the chart too, so I thought I would use the New Testament portion of it. So now we're at Judah, praise to our Redeemer. Judgment, Dan means judgment. Recognize our sin. Naphtali, wrestling, earnestness in prayer. Company, fellowship of believers, or believers in fellowship. Happy is the believer in Christ. Issachar, hire. Remember, she was hired with mandrakes. Speaks of service, our service for the Lord. 10, Zebulun, dwelling, occupy till Christ comes. Joseph, adding reward for the faithful. Now, verse 12. He's not born yet. Benjamin's not born yet. We still got about another 5 years, but we're gonna include him in here anyway. Benjamin, son of my right hand, speaking of Christ. The circle ends where it begins. For what is he? He is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So we start with, behold, my son, the Lamb of God, son of my right hand, speaking of Christ. So, what do we have here now? Joseph asked to leave Laban. Now, it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place, to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart. For you yourself know my service which I have rendered. But Laban said to him, now, if it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. I want you to remember that word, I have divined. In the next chapter, I think this statement here is what causes Rachel to do what she does. Come back next time and we'll talk about that. And when Jacob got to Laban, Laban was not a wealthy man. He is now. Jacob provided a tremendous amount of wealth for him. He knew how to shepherd. He knew how to handle the flocks. He knew how to multiply the flocks. So what happens now? Name your wages. Name your wages. Oh, gosh. He's dealing with Laban, the top negotiator, the most evil, probably evil man of that time. And so name your wages. And I guess Jacob still hasn't learned. Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. This is Laban speaking. But now, when shall I provide for my own household? So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through the entire flock, removing from them every speckled, spotted sheep, every black one among the lambs, and the spotted, speckled among the goats. Such shall be my wages. So he said, give me all the defects, all the ones that have spots, speckled, discolored. I want them. I'll take them. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages for everyone that is not speckled, spotted, and the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen. Laban says, agreed. And I think he turns around, he says, boys, go get those lambs. Go get everything he talked about. Go get them. So by the time Jacob gets up there, they're gone. They are gone. Now, there's no mention of Jacob being upset. There's no mention of that whatsoever. So, but he's going to get his revenge. With Jacob taking and offering to take all the discolored ones, but Laban got them ushered out. His sons took them a 3 days' journey, so they were far enough away to where Jacob could not find. Jacob says, all right, I just got a bunch of lemons. What am I going to do? So he's going to make some lemonade. He's going to make himself some lemonade right now. So what do we have here? Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar, almond, and plane trees and peeled white strips in them, exposing the white which was on the rods. He set the rods which he peeled in front of the flock in the gutters, even in the watering troughs. Okay, this seems kind of bizarre. This seems really bizarre. What was going on here? What was, you know, the practice of exposing the white in the wood? So I got thinking, all right, what does Laban mean? Laban means white. So if you ever deal with Mr. White, be careful. Mr. White. Always watch out. I got thinking, all right, is this Jacob's way of saying, Mr. White, you have been exposed. I'm peeling the bark off of everything you have, and I'm exposing you. That was my own thought. So don't put much credibility to that. The other thought is that possibly by exposing it and dipping it in the water, there were chemicals or nutrients that were released that may have had something to do with fertility of the animals. Because he didn't do that for the weaker ones. He only did that for the ones that he wanted to procreate, those that he wanted to keep. If they were part of Laban's flock, he wouldn't do it. If it was his flock, he did it. So those are two options. Personally, I think God just blessed him. Plain and simple. God just blessed him and said, it doesn't matter, you know, this is because I think if this were still true, I could have found something because I looked for something on exposing the roots of these trees. What does that do? I could find nothing. This was God. This was all God right in the middle of this. So what happened? Now, with Jacob exposed the rods, his flock increased. His flock had spot, speckled, colored, so that Laban could not touch them. Jacob did nothing for his flock, and his flock got weaker. So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. So during this six-year period that he was putting all this together, he grew tremendous. God blessed him tremendously to a point where in the next chapter, we'll see in the very first verse, Laban's sons are saying, look what he's done to us. He has taken all your wealth. Wait a minute, this was our agreement. We had an agreement. Get your papers out. We're going to talk a little bit here about... This is actually the end of this chapter. 43 verses. Like I said, a bizarre story. 12 children. Who knows how many cattle, how many goats, how many sheep were all... What, anybody know what the gestation period is for a goat or a sheep? Obviously not very long, but it's Jacob managed to become extremely wealthy during that period of time. So, Mr. White, you've been exposed for who you are, but God blessed Jacob. And his flock grew to a point that he was exceedingly, exceedingly rich. What we have here now is, again, we're talking about another weird story. And why is this chapter even in the Bible? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Yes?
150 days.
Pardon me?
150 days.
150 days? Okay. So not quite half a year. So that's what, 5 months?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. And then I wonder how long before the newborn can have, mm-hmm. can start reproducing. Now, was that for a goat?
Mm-hmm.
And it's about the same for a sheep?
The sheep is 145.
145, okay.
And a pig is 3 months, 3 weeks, and 3 days.
Okay, so why is this book, this chapter in Scripture? 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correction, and training in righteousness. So what are we going to learn from this chapter? First question here is, the God-shaped hole in our hearts can only be filled by God. How many times have we sought something, we were depressed, we were upset? You know the old saying? You know, when the going gets tough, the tough go shopping, right? So we tend to fill our lives with stuff. It works for a short period of time, then it's gone. So it works for a short period of time, and then it fades. And now, during this entire time, what were the women doing? I need another child to make me happy. I need another child so my husband will accept me. Rachel didn't have that problem because her husband accepted her, but she wanted a child. She wanted a child. Leah wanted a child and the husband. And what did we learn in the last chapter, chapter 29? The last chapter in 29, when Judah was born, he finally said, praise be to God. And it looked like Leah had made a turn. She had finally said, to heck with him, I'm going to trust God. Only a few years later to come back and say, I need another child. I need another child. And I need my handmaids to have some children that I can call mine. So, that God-shaped void in our heart, and we have to recognize that. It is only God can fill that void. Somebody want to turn to Romans 1:18? We're going to have some time today to go through some of these verses. And when you get there, just start, and we're going to read the first three verses, 18, 19, 20, and 21. So they are without excuse. So God has revealed himself through, even if you've never heard of Christ, which they have not, but God has revealed himself through nature. Matthew 6:23, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You're going to love this next one. Don't be surprised when God's people are jerks. Mark 2:17. And if somebody wants to get to 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, I'll start reading this one here. Mark 2:17. And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "Is it not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick? I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." You know, hey, Carol Ann, when you went to the hospital, were you upset that it was full of sick people? I said, when you went to the hospital, were you all upset because it was full of sick people?
Yeah,
yeah. You know, it's like, you know, what is the common thing that so many people say about Christians? The church is full of hypocrites. You know what? You're right. You're right. We are sick people. That's why we get together. We get together because we are sick, and this is what makes us better. We have Christ. We have the Lord who is working in our lives on a day-by-day basis to strengthen us, to work in us. And so you may look at us and see a hypocrite. Yes, we fail. Yes, we make mistakes. But God has forgiven us. That's the key. It's like I said, it's like going to the hospital and being upset that the hospital is full of sick people. You know, I can't imagine going to Henry Mayo and say, "What am I doing here?" You know. All right, somebody have the next one? 1 Timothy 1:15. So Christ being our example. We're jerks by the world standard. You know, I've never understood why governments want to oppress Christians. When what is that God teaches us? He teaches us to obey those in authority over us. So why would you want to oppress those who are taught to obey you? You just have, there's only one caveat to that whole thing. Don't ask the Christian to violate God's law. If you don't ask him to or her to disobey God's law, we will obey the government. But yet the government wants to, or governments have wanted to, get rid of Christianity. Get them out. Don't understand. But that's the nature of evil, I guess. We don't understand it. Bad news. We reap what we sow. Right? Remember the story of David and Bathsheba? Probably another story that's not put in children's curriculum. David and Bathsheba, he's out on his porch, overlooking it, goes, "Wow, what a hot babe." Tells his handmaid, "Go get her. Bring her to me." And she does. Sends back word later, "I'm pregnant." Uh-oh. How am I going to cover this up? So we reap what we sow. And ever since that, David had major trouble. He had her husband killed to cover the sin. Galatians 6:7-9. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." Let's go back to Jacob. Jacob in Genesis 47:9. This is Jacob was put in front of Pharaoh. So Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years of my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning." Jacob was not pleased with his life. And I think he knew at 130 that his time was limited. His grandfather lived to be 175. Isaac lived to be 180. And Jacob is only going to live to be 137. So at this time, he only had about 7 more years left. But his health was failing quite rapidly at that time. "But few and unpleasant have been my years." Some translations say evil. "Few and evil have been my years of my life." So he was not real happy with his life. I think on reflection, he looks back and he goes, other than his children, He says, what in the world was I doing? Hey, good news. What is the good news? We don't get what we deserve. Somebody want to give me 1 John 2, 1 and 2? We have a propitiation for our sins. We don't get what we deserve. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody want to give me Ephesians 2, 3, and 5? I'm going to read 2 Samuel. This is, again, going back to David, 2 Samuel 12, 13 and 14. Then David said to Nathan, Nathan was a prophet who confronted David. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. Ephesians 3, 5. Anybody? Made us alive with Christ. By grace, we have been saved.